Hi, this is Pastor Chris, and welcome to another Thought for the Day from Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York. Today is Friday, March 20th, 2020. Today marks the last day of our first work week in quarantine during the COVID-19 outbreak. I hope that despite the inconveniences and the hardships you've had to endure, you have sensed the Lord's nearness and are experiencing His grace and His mercy. Even as you have been rejoicing in all that He has given, is giving, and will give you in Christ Jesus. We must never allow our temporal adversities to obscure eternal certainties, right? Well, we have been looking at our life principles, those axiomatic statements derived from Scripture that we build our lives upon. Each day I have suggested a different principle, and thus far we have considered four. God exists, God speaks, people matter, and people are designed for relationships. Today, I would like to add this one. Evil is real. Before we look at the biblical support for this, I want to make a clarification. When I say evil is real, I'm not speaking of evil as being somehow substantive. That is not my intention. Otherwise, we might find ourselves wandering into some sort of dualism. I think, though don't quote me on this, I think it was Augustine and Lewis much later, who observed that evil is not something in and of itself, but that it is rather a corruption or a perversion of the good, of something that is real, something that is substantive. And I think that is a helpful distinction to keep in mind here as we go forward. When I use the word real here, I'm using it as being synonymous to existing, that it is a current reality in the world in which we live. In addition here, I'm not suggesting that evil is timeless either. I'm not claiming that it has always existed, nor that it will always exist. I'm simply claiming that it does now, in the present, exist. And that leads us to one more point of clarification before turning to the Bible. What exactly do I mean by evil? What does the term refer to here exactly? Theologians distinguish between moral evil and natural evil. The term moral evil refers to the bad, and the term natural evil refers to what we would call the harmful. The latter is distinct from the former, but it is not separate from it. In fact, natural evil is a consequence of moral evil. For our purposes, we will accept this definition of evil, at least for now, that evil is a lack of goodness. And yeah, I admit that that definition is a bit squirrely, given that it begs the question of what we mean by goodness. But I think our definition will grow more precise as we look at the Scriptures. So, a lack of goodness. This understanding, by the way, is seen in a quote from J.P. Moreland, where he said, "Evil is goodness spoiled. You can have good without evil, but you cannot have evil without good." I thought he had a good point. But let's turn to the Bible. At the end of the creation week, God examined all that He had made, and as Genesis 1:31 says, He saw that it was very good. Everything. It was all good, perfectly created according to His design, each component and each person fulfilling that for which He created it or him. But then, in Genesis 3, we read that the serpent, indwelt by Satan, approached Eve, prompting her to question God's words, to question God's judgments, and to question His sovereignty. Satan approached her with the purpose of causing her to do that which God had told her not to do. In other words, to commit a moral wrong. So we see that in the intervening time, a span we can't determine from the data, corruption or perversion arose. This seems to be what is being spoken of in Ezekiel 28. There in verses 11 and following, we read of someone who was in the garden of God, Eden. Someone who enjoyed a unique position in the throne room of God. This one, who from this passage and others we can identify as Lucifer, that is Satan, was a specially positioned angel. Of him the Lord says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Of course, we read that and we find ourselves curious about all sorts of things. How could one who was perfect develop iniquity? Why would Lucifer ever imagine that he could be equal to the one who created him, or even superior to him? Well, the Bible doesn't answer all those questions. It simply records the reality that within this one, Lucifer, arose covetousness, a desire to be like the Most High. As it says in Isaiah 14:14, and accordingly, as it says in Isaiah 14:14, he desired to be like the Most High, and accordingly, the good within him was corrupted, and evil came to exist. The destructive nature of evil became manifest in the creation as Satan sought then to bring others into his rebellion. We learn that within heaven, a third of the angels fell under his sway and abandoned their rightful places. Time doesn't permit us to look at the passages that deal with the consequences. Indeed, we would be forced to read much of the Bible together, but we can trace quickly what we do know. Lucifer and a third of the heavenly hosts fell from heaven. Satan became the god of this age and was consigned to the firmament as his locus of influence. We know he roams now the world, to this day, seeking whom he can devour, and we know he tempted Eve. Yes, he tempted Eve. He tempted her to rebel against God, and she, being deceived, fell into evil. And then Adam, not to be outdone, but determined to be undone, seemingly, joined her in rebellion, knowingly and stupidly. And with him, we all fell, and the creation was cursed. Evil became a reality in man's existence, and sin abounded, expressed in moral rebellion and natural harm. And that is where we are today, and it is not a pretty picture. We, all of us, are born dead in our sins and our trespasses. It is now our natural inclination to think, to do, and to live evil. And it is the nature of the universe that it daily reels under the weight of evil. What a bleak situation. Were it not, of course, for Jesus Christ. God, in his infinite mercy, grace, and love, sought us and bought us out of the bondage of evil. And because of him, we no longer need rebel against the Almighty, against goodness. But of course, that is moving into other life principles, and I'll save it for another day. What are the practical implications of this principle that evil is real? That's the real question here, isn't it? Well, first, let me observe this, that everyone at some level accepts and recognizes this life principle. They have to. No one can escape the observation that he or she has at least once engaged in wrong, no matter how loosely defined. No one can fail to observe that things happen in the world that just somehow seem wrong. Children die, tsunamis destroy villages, viruses kill elderly people. And at that level, most people would say the principle, evil is real, is a no-brainer. But second, let me observe this, that many, many people seem to spend a great deal of time and energy living as if the principle is not true. Let me give you an example. There was a psychiatrist named M. Scott Peck. Perhaps you've heard of him. He wrote the book, The Road Less Traveled. After writing that bestseller, he continued in private practice and found himself faced with an uncomfortable reality that he had long denied. He had been taught around this idea throughout his training. The reality that he was forced to acknowledge was that some people appear to be just plain evil. And if it were not acceptable to speak of those people as evil, surely he realized the attitudes and actions must be described as evil. And this led him to what proved a radical assertion within the secular psychological community that evil was real. And that is when he authored his next great book, The People of the Lie. Yeah, people want to believe that we are all good by nature, that we're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, but this is a lie. We are, by nature, evil. Third, accepting the existence of evil, it seems to me, is the first step to addressing it. That sounds a little like a rehab program, doesn't it? Well, only the person who knows he is drowning will grab a life ring when it's thrown to him. Only the person who recognizes his desperate need for a Savior will turn to Jesus and be saved from his evil. Fourth and finally, it seems to me, accepting the reality of evil's existence permits us to live rationally in this world. Those who deny its reality and all the implications of that reality must labor to uphold their psychotic illusion. They cannot address and deny the reality concurrently. But we, those who recognize and accept the reality and its consequences, can offer all the hope given in the divine remedy that is Jesus Christ. And so, because we know evil is real, we proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'll close with this. Don't be surprised by the spread of illness. It is just more evidence that we live in a sin-cursed world. Rather, take advantage of this reality to proclaim Jesus Christ as the ultimate and final solution to all evil. As a final note, I want to mention that we will be live streaming an abbreviated service this Sunday morning. It will begin at 11 a.m., and you can find information about that on Living Hope's Facebook page. That's Living Hope Baptist Church, Geneva, New York. May God richly bless you today. Remember, the best is yet to come. God bless.